Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we've been going through Leviticus, but we've taken a sidetrack into looking at the purpose of Leviticus, the purpose of Deuteronomy, the purpose of Moses, what Moses was doing with the people that relates to us today. Because this system that we are presently in the world today, and is emulating the same patterns that we see back in the days of Melchizedek. Jesus was a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it seemed to be important to understand what Melchizedek was doing different than a lot of the other people. We studied Abraham when we were looking at Genesis, and what Abraham was doing different. He was following and tithing to somebody called Melchizedek. And he wouldn't seem to have any regular association with people like Abimelech, who Abimelech means father king, while Melchizedek means righteous king. And so Abraham was following the ways of righteousness rather than the ways of making men your father on earth. And of course, Jesus says, call no man father upon the earth. And he meant something when he said that. The average person who reads that in the Bible today doesn't seem to know what Jesus was referring to. Because men like Herod were putting themselves in the position of the natural father of the people, as the father of the nation, so to speak. But he didn't just put himself there. He created a system where people could make him their father, their benefactor. Jesus talks about benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And, you know, in Matthew 20:25, and Mark 10:42, and in Luke 22:25, Jesus talks about, you know, kings and men in government who exercise lordship over the people. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, because they're providing a benefaction. They're providing benefits. And of course, Plutarch, who was technically a pagan, didn't seem to really like Christians too much. Probably didn't understand them. It's very early days of Christianity. And he didn't understand them because he already had a preconceived idea of what we were supposed to be doing. He was a Roman. Advocated Roman ideas, but he criticized them. I mean, you can go to the Senate of the United States or Congress of the United States, and there's a group that criticizes what the chief executive officer of the United States is doing, and there's others who support what he is doing. But who is actually supporting Christ in the ways of Christ? And that's difficult to tell if you don't understand what Christ was doing. And of course, that's why we want to understand Melchizedek. Because Christ was a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we need to know what Melchizedek was doing. Well, what Melchizedek was not doing was exercising lordship over the people by exercising authority. He was only supported by tithing. which tithing traditionally were free will offerings. In our last show, we mentioned the Free Church Report. And a slight little change in a couple of phrases in the article that covers the picture that is on the front of the Free Church Report, which is a picture of Lady Godiva, which is odd that you would have it on the cover of a book about the Free Church. Why would we put Lady Godiva there? Well, that question is why we put it there, probably. I put it there because I was led to put it there. But I have all kinds of logical reasons why we should have it there. And the little bit of changes that I made in about the picture, about Lady Godiva, and what she was really up to, and why did they make up this story about her, I mean, 100 years or more after she died, they made up this story about her riding through town naked on a horse, which never took place. It's the imagination of a monk who wrote the story. And why did he write this story? He's kind of trying to badmouth Lady Godiva because she had some ideas that particular monk didn't want the people to have. And so he changed the way they looked at the memory of Lady Godiva, who was the patron saint in some churches, the patron saint of architects. So why is this lady the patron saint of architects? She built hospitals. She built schools. She built libraries that people could go to and put books and look up things and learn things so that they would understand things. But she also did the hospitals and provisions for education, etc., and libraries were a major portion of that. And because she built so many things, she was made the patron saint of architects. Where did she get the money to build these things? Her husband was supposed to impose a tax. Now, that part of the story is true. Well, he was supposed to collect a tax. How he imposed it, that's kind of the question of what I changed a little bit in our article on Lady Godiva. Because new information is coming out. New authors are writing about those conditions. The authors, when I originally wrote the book years and years ago, decades ago, the scholars that I was consulting, most of them were born in the 1800s. Late 1800s, but 1800s. They died in the 1900s, but they had a limited view. Now we've looked at a lot of things surrounding those events and the idea of the government collecting taxes to provide for the needy of society. Because this has been a controversy all the way back to Melchizedek and Abraham. Because Caesar was providing for the needy of his society. Pharaoh was providing for the needy of his society. Abimelech was doing the same thing. But they were using different means and methods than Melchizedek was, than Abraham was, than Isaac was, that Jacob was when he began to be called Israel. Because Israel does it the way that Abraham did it. Israel does it the way Moses said to do it. And of course, that's why we were studying Leviticus. Because in Leviticus, he's saying all your offerings must be free will offerings. You know, free will tithings. And at the time of Lady Godiva, your offerings for the needy, to support the needy, were free will offerings. The tithings was a free will offering. But there were some people that were coming in and starting to say that, no, they're obligations. Well, yeah, they're obligations, but they're obligations to who? To God or to the king? To the president, to the prime minister, to the Congress, to the Senate? Who's the obligation to, and why is it there? Jesus says, if you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. But the question is, why do you owe Caesar? Do you eat at the table of Caesar? Because the Bible tells us, if you sit and eat with rulers, and Caesar was a ruler, put a knife to your throat. David warns us that he serves deceitful meats. And though he's offering you stuff at his table that is for your welfare, it's all actually a snare and a trap. Paul quotes David. And of course, we go over this all the time and point it out to people. So in our last show, we asked AI, at least one version of AI. We were already asking Gemini, which is another version of AI. But I asked Leo, which is another version of AI, you know, about this idea of what was it that was removing us from the bondage of what? And he had an answer. And we put it down on our page that is covering this whole Acts of the Cilician Martyrs. You can go to preparingyou.com. And look up Acts of the Cilician Martyrs. Cilician is S-C-I-L-L-I-T-A-N. And you'll see our notes on this. And, you know, I lay out, we have that court case. That's 180 A.D., which is a little over 100 years after Christ, that Christians were being arrested and dragged into court because they didn't have faith in the genius of Caesar. And the particular head of the court, the god of the court, thought that they should. He thought they were required to. They said, no, they weren't. So this is a legal question. And this is what we may get into a little bit more today. And we did get into a little bit last week when we were looking at what Leo had to say about this idea of freeing the people from the elements of the world being the constitutional orders and systems of governments where you owe Caesar. How do you free people from that? Because Jesus was freeing the people from their bondage to Herod and Herod's system of economics and social welfare, which was what the Corban of the Pharisees was. See, the Corban of the Pharisees was not the way of the Corban of Moses. It was using a different means and method. And that means and method needed to be examined, which is why Jesus points out that the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect because it wasn't like the Corban of Moses. Corban meaning sacrifice. It's a Hebrew word for sacrifice. Often translated free will offering. But Herod's Corban, you were free to sign up for it or not sign up for it. But if you signed up for it, you had to pay in. You were creating a legal obligation that you were going to have to pay in to the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees. And of course, Caesar had a system of Corban. They spelled it different, but they had a system. And it used to be free will offerings too in Rome. But since they went the way of Caesar, which they had just gone the way of Caesar's. There were plenty of people around when Jesus was born that lived before there were any emperors in Rome. And now there was an emperor in Rome, Augustus Caesar, whose name wasn't Augustus and it wasn't Caesar. Those are titles. And he began to be known as Augustus Caesar. His real name was Octavius. He wasn't a son of Caesar. He was kind of adopted by Caesar. And then, of course, he defeated those people who stabbed Caesar because they were trying to save the Republic. Assassinations are never a good idea to try to save a Republic or a democracy. Assassinations usually lead to more assassinations. So that's a bad idea. But they happen. And they happen in the case of Julius Caesar. And we've covered Julius Caesar. We have articles up at Preparing You. So you can understand this history. You know, they took history out of the schools. I can remember. I have enough history in my life. I can remember when they started taking history out of the schools. They had to do it for numerous years so that they could change the way in which people viewed history. And then they came up with new books. They call it something else. Sometimes they call it history. But they're changing the way that you see things. And this didn't just start during my lifetime. It started before my lifetime. And at Preparing You, we show you some of the history of that. Under schools as tools, that they wanted to change the way in which Americans viewed their own history. And of course, there are some people trying to get you back to seeing that true history of America, the good and the bad and the ugly. But do they know really what Christ was revealing to them? And that's what we try to get into when we're going through these different aspects. And we're going to put it all together in audios and formats where you can study it yourself with lots of footnotes. But, you know, in Galatians 5:1, it's referring to the fact that we are to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So what was the freedom that Christ, what was the liberty where Christ made us free from something? Well, like I said, AI said it was the doctrines of the Pharisees, the philosophies of the Pharisees about religion. But religion was how they took care of the needy of society. Pure religion is taking care of the needy of society, unspotted by the world. And we explain that in our articles on pure religion and on religion. Just religion, a couple hundred years ago in America, was defined as a pious duty to God and your fellow man. Religion was a duty. Now it's just what you think. It's not a duty. You don't have to do anything. That's what they tell you. Jesus said it's not what you say, but what you do. But now a lot of churches are saying it's what you say. What you do doesn't really matter. What you say is what's important. That's the opposite of what Jesus said. Yet people tell whole groups of churchgoers that you have to say these words. And then if you say these words, then you're saved. And I've had women tell me that so-and-so is saved. And I said, why do you think that? It's a strange concept anyway. But they said, because he said the words, you know, the magic words, that they accept Jesus in their heart as their personal savior. They confessed that. Were they lying? They said the words, but maybe they were lying. And they didn't really accept that. So maybe they aren't born again. Well, how do you know? Well, if you keep reading the verse about being born again, it will tell you that you're not born again if you don't love the light. And what's the light? It's the truth. It's what really was going on. What Moses was really doing, what Jesus was really doing, what the early church was really doing, and what was the liberty that Christ set them free. And of course, this trial of the Sultan martyrs saying that they're not free, that I'm going to put you to death because you're not free. They said, no, Christians are free. They have their own religion. It's private religion. It's not the public religion that Rome had become dependent upon. It was private religion. They had their own ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out. People that are separate, called out. Like Abraham was called out. And others were called out. Called out of what? Called out of the systems of the world that where men exercise authority. Where they get authority because they say that if you sign up with us, we'll give you benefits. And very few people ask, well, where are you going to get the money to provide us with benefits? Well, Rome started to ask that question. But then other people silenced them. Didn't want them to ask that question. And where was Rome getting it? Well, in our article on Julius Caesar, we show you that he killed almost 1 million people and sold another 1 million people into slavery and got lots of money for it. Today, we do the same thing, but we're a little bit more subtle about it. It's kind of a mystery. But of course, that's why we wrote other books. All the books that I've written are available. Well, not all the books. They're all free. But the last book, the sixth book, you have to be a part of the network before you get that. We don't even put it online so you can read it. But you have to do what Christ said, gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And one of the ways to do that is to go join the network at preparingyou.com. And then you can pursue joining what we call the Living Network, which is where you do what Christ commanded his disciples make the people do. The only thing that he ever commanded his disciples to do was to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, so that they could receive free bread. That's social welfare. They could get free bread by going and signing up with Herod. But a lot of the people that were going out listening to Jesus hadn't signed up with Herod. The Samaritans hadn't. And the Romans hadn't. Although there were some Romans that signed up with other people. I mean, Pontius Pilate had signed up with the temple. We know that because he burned incense every year in the temple. Well, that's evidence that you're signed up with the temple of Rome. And if you signed up with the temple of Rome, the son of God for you was Caesar. He was also the patronus of your system of religion. Religion being the taking care of the needy of society. That's what religion was. It was how they took care of the needy of society. Melchizedek did it. Abimelech did it. Abraham did it. Pharaoh did it. And even Isaac and Jacob did it. Jacob did it one way, then he's changed to another way. And we've talked about that. But we're going to get more into this farther along in our study on this article and more of what Jim and I said when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. So come right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, we're doing this series on these poor martyrs who were put to death. And then I pointed out that the fellow who decided to put them to death, there are certain legal challenges in understanding what he was doing. And you have to kind of understand the law. And I've mentioned before that my father was a lawyer, wrote law books. And so I was sitting in courtrooms when I was 9 years old. And I'd hearing about court cases. My dad, when I was 7 years old, my dad was taking me through detailed explanations of major court cases that he was handling. trying to develop an interest. He wanted me to become a lawyer, I think, someday. And I think the story is kind of funny in retrospect, but it is also telling. And even my father realized this when I first started writing the book Covenants of the Gods, and I took it to him to ask his opinion of it. And he was retired by then. And of course, I didn't become a lawyer. When I was seven, he was showing me this case, and it involved FBI and all these different people that were involved in the case, investigators and arsonists and, you know, assassins, so to speak, destroying buildings at least. And after he gave me all this detailed explanation, which I sat through and absolutely enthralled, I was in his study, and it was pretty late by the time we got to the end of it. And he says, "So what would you want to be when you grow up?" And like I said, I'm seven. I might have been seven and a half. And I turned to the side. I remember specifically, I think in pictures. So I turned to the side and thought, "What do I want to be when I grow up?" It wasn't a common question that a seven-year-old entertains, but and I was a pretty precocious seven-year-old. And I came back with an answer that popped into my head. I have no idea why it popped into my head logically, but I said, a sheep herder. And my dad was set back, clearly, by the response, because in his long involved story, there were no sheep herders mentioned. I didn't know any sheep herders. I don't even believe I had ever seen a real live sheep at this point in my life. Later on, actually probably the next summer, I actually got to see some sheep on a farm up in Sherman, North Dakota, which one of my relatives was running. But until then, I don't think I'd ever even seen one. And I was just completely out of my element on a farm. It was really a cultural shock to me because I grew up in the cities. But my dad would ask me that question a year later, and under similar circumstances, I was only eight. And I knew that he didn't like my answer about sheep herder. I didn't understand my answer about sheep herder. But really, what is a sheep herder but a shepherd? What was David but a shepherd? I'm certainly not a David, but I've learned a lot from the sheep. When he asked me the question, I knew I didn't, that same answer came into my head, but I knew I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to disappoint my father. And I felt that I disappointed him with that response. I didn't understand why, but my response was, a forest ranger. The reason my response popped into my head, a forest ranger, is now in my tree of knowledge, I had seen a movie with a sheep herder in it. And in the movie, he was sitting on a horse watching sheep next to a forest ranger who was also sitting on a horse. And they were talking to each other. I can't remember what the conversation was about, but it was an old black and white movie. I can't even remember the movie. I was, again, seven and a half, maybe eight by the time I saw the movie. And so I said forest ranger because I thought, well, maybe that's closer to what my dad wanted to hear. And that's what we do a lot of times is we give answers that we think our dad or our society or the people in our society want to hear. And I think AI does the same thing, that when you ask it certain questions, it determines what you want to hear. And it actually will buy the question. And so you have to be very careful how you word the question. And of course, at the beginning in questioning, whether I'm doing Grok or Gemini or, and I don't do this all the time, but I thought it would be a good exercise. And it turned out to be because in our, as you see, if you go back and listen to our last show that will be in a series on this page, as we go along, this page on the Sillitan Martyrs, is that this idea of the first stock answer that Leo gave me was based on modern theologies and eschatologies and religious teachings. But when I called him out on it and said, no, that's not right. And the question is there on the page. You can still go and read it. And my statement, no, is on the page. But he gleaned from my question and some of the items that were in the question where I was going and knew all about an alternative theology that was, or eschatology, that was telling about this other interpretation of the Bible. It wasn't just me. He knew about it. He was coming up with all kinds of things already. It was coming up. I don't want to give him the pronoun he, but it was coming up with. And of course, we already saw that in our study of what Jim and I was saying, which was where I had had the same similar conversation with Jim and I. I had had an earlier conversation with Grok, which on at Preparing You, I have a link to that because I put it all in a PDF and it will, you can link to that and you can read it if you want. But really what I want you to do is do what I was doing at 7 and doing at 8 is, well, partially doing at 8. I was getting away from doing it. I was getting over in the tree of knowledge more to give my dad an answer that I thought my dad would like and please him. Now I'm trying to find out what my Father in heaven would be pleased about. Because when I brought my book, Covenants of the Gods, to my dad to read, I was a sheep herder on the desert. I was also a carpenter, because you can't make much money sheep herding sheep on the desert. But I was also a carpenter, so I understood construction. But I brought it to him, and he read it. And he came out, this summa cum laude, highest score ever on the Texas bar exam at that time, supposedly, according to the head of the Texas bar, and wrote these law books with Matthew Bender in California while he was waiting to take the California bar exam, because we moved out to California, because he was sick of the good old boy lying and cheating amongst other lawyers in Texas. Not that all lawyers are that way, but many lawyers are. And I always remember, I think this is a good time to put it in, I asked my dad, he knew so many politicians. I mean, he knew, he didn't always like them, but he knew them in Texas, including George Bush and George Bush Jr., who I met when he was about 8. So I was probably in this same period of time at a barbecue. But anyway, I asked him why he didn't become a politician. He said I was dishonest enough. It was one of those telling moments. He was very, very blunt with, I think I was 9 at the time, very blunt that I'm dishonest enough to be a lawyer. I'm not dishonest enough to be a politician. So it gives you a little bit of a picture of what household I was growing up in. And God gave me that household, just like God gave you your household, to teach you certain things. He's given you difficulties and burdens in your life to teach you, give you the opportunity to learn certain things. I mean, he sent Israel into the bondage of Egypt for 400 years to learn a lesson. Everybody in the world today has gone back into the bondage of Egypt. We've explained this many times in our recordings and our articles. And they've done it by many of the similar ways that we see in the Bible. But hopefully you will not be in that bondage for 400 years. And I don't really think this is going to go on for another 400 years. I think there's going to be some serious prophetic fulfillment in the days ahead. Put it simply, don't want anybody to be afraid of that. But I want you to understand, that's a real thing. But in order to understand it, you may have to understand a little bit about the law. And a lot of people don't understand anything about the law and how the law works and how the system works. Yes, you have a duty to take care of the needy of society. But the means and method by which you fulfill that duty tells me what path you're on. Are you doing it according to the way of Christ? Christianity, before it was called Christianity, was called the Way. And there's a lot of things posing as Christianity today that just ain't the way. And Jesus warned us about that, that many would think they are doing things in his name, but they're not. They're actually workers of iniquity. Because the way is not a work of iniquity. It's a work of righteousness, which is why the instructions start out, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else will start to fall into place. And, you know, in the news this week, there were a lot of things in the news this week. There was a Liz Oyer. Elizabeth is her full name, but she's often called Liz Oyer. I think she has a website and everything. She was an attorney in charge of pardons under the Biden administration. And she was fired in the Trump administration. Pretty quick after the new individual that was appointed by Trump came into, I think it was like 2 days, couple days, few days after he came into power, he asked her to sign off on a particular thing that Trump wanted to do, pardoning certain people, restoring their gun rights that had been taken away, often by just simply misdemeanors, years and years before. And eventually Pam Bondi did allow them to have a restoration of their gun rights. That's not across the board. The particular individual was Mel Gibson. He's kind of, everybody knows Mel Gibson from his acting career. And years ago, I can remember years ago, probably around 2010, 2011, he got a misdemeanor and lost his gun rights because of that misdemeanor. And he wanted them restored. And this lady was against it. She wouldn't sign off on it. And shortly after that, a couple days after that, she was fired. And she said she was fired because she wouldn't do this political favor. But, and certainly you could say it's a political favor, but it's not a real big thing. She did sign off on 40 commutations of people on death row under the Biden administration, where they were sentenced to death for their crimes, often multiple murders, heinous murders, bombings, everything else. And she said, no, they're not going to, she wanted to override the court, and Biden ended up signing almost every one of them, which was, I think the number was 37 under Biden. There was a few guys who didn't get this clemency. But that's not according to the policies of the new administration. And so you can get fired if you don't support the policies of the new administration. We've gone through this. I mean, the Supreme Court's gone through it. That when you elect a new chief executive officer, a new emperor, if you elect your emperors, I don't know if you do. Emperor just means commander in chief. If you know that in language, you have a better idea of the similarities of the United States federal government to that of Rome. So that's kind of important if you want to understand where different nations are going, because we can look back in history and we can see when Rome decided to do this and go this way, things started happening differently. When they were going this other way, they rose to prominence and power and position and wealth and everything. But when they just changed the way they were going, then things began to crumble. And there were many times in the Roman history where they were trying to roll back certain things and not go some of the crazy ways that some of the emperors and commanders in chief wanted to go. Well, it would be good, because then you could look at what's happening today and you could say, well, I can learn from the mistakes of the past, because my favorite teaching method to my own kids, there's two ways to learn things, easy or hard. The easy way is to learn from other people's mistakes. The hard way is to learn from your mistakes. If you don't know history, you don't get to learn from other people's mistakes because you don't know the history of their mistakes. Now, the Bible is full of both the mistakes and the righteousness. Solomon made a lot of mistakes. Israel made a lot of mistakes. And because of that, Israel went back into bondage, what they called it, Babylon. And of course, in the New Testament, they talk about mystery Babylon, that people would go back into mystery Babylon, where the merchants of the earth have a full stock, including men and the souls of men. Wow. That they would return to the bondage of Egypt, where they would be merchandise, entangled again in the bondage of Egypt, where they would be merchandise. And of course, this is along the lines of the questioning I'm doing with AI. And I'm actually surprised. Now, AI, admittedly, Grok, Gemini, all of them didn't get it right when I first asked the question, because I asked in a very limited way. So they didn't know where I was coming from. So they gave me the stock answer. But when they found out, I'm not going along with the stock answer, because I know I've done my homework, thanks to my Father on earth and my Father in heaven, who gave me my Father on earth and gave me a lot more information. If I turn to him and ask, okay, what do I want to be when I grow up? So what do you want to be when you grow up? Are you going to think it up on your own? Or are you going to ask the Holy Spirit? Do you know how to ask the Holy Spirit? Well, the key thing is you got to get the scales off your eyes. And you got to stop living in darkness. And you got to love the light. And unfortunately, the light's going to show you your flaws. And a lot of people don't want to see their flaws. But if you want to see your flaws and see your part in the problem, because that's what you, if you're going to seek the righteousness of God, you're going to have to seek to understand where you haven't been so righteous. And of course, that's the journey of Abraham, and it's the journey of Jacob. He had to admit, oh, I shouldn't be doing things the way Laban did them. I need to do them the way Abraham did them and Isaac did them. He had to change his ways. And he did that by building an altar at Bethel. But if you don't understand the legal ramification of an altar like that of Melchizedek and Abraham and Moses and the altars of Abimelech and Pharaoh and Caesar or FDR, and Obama and Trump, you're not going to figure out what's really going on. And so this is why we're going through these studies. And like I mentioned, Todd Blanche had fired Elizabeth Oyer. And so she was hired or invited by the Democrats to make Todd Blanche out as a liar. And that's what she did. She referred to him as, you know, a casual liar, I think this is the, I'm trying to remember what the actual vocabulary that she used. Yeah, that was it. Casual lies. Under oath, she said. And I saw that interview. I didn't even know who she was at first. And I thought, well, that's pretty damning for Todd Blanche. But then I got to see the cross-examination by Howley, who is pretty rough on people, you know, in this Senate confirmation hearing. He's a pretty go-getter kind of guy. And it was all about these gun rights that eventually Bondi would restore. But she would talk about clear evidence. And this is what you, when people in media are talking about clear evidence, if they don't show you the actual evidence, chances are it isn't there. And so it was circumstantial evidence. There was no clear evidence of any lies that he said. Chances are, it appears to me, having known people in government since I was a little kid, that he was testing the waters to see, and this was overwhelming. You know, they talk about the deep state. Well, who's a part of the deep state? Who's a part of this other agenda? Who's going to go along with the new elected president? Well, who's going to bar the doors when he sends people in to audit them? Because if they're doing that, they're subverting democracy. And of course, if you read an article on democracy, democracy is not your salvation. Christ is. But we will look at democracies. We will look at republics. We will look at politicians. We will look at the rules and what's going on so that you, because that's a part of your history. It's ongoing living history right now. But so that was in the news. And I bring it up because you need to, Americans are not used to deciding fact and law. They don't even know they have the right to do that. And they waive that right daily by their actions because they don't understand. Go read our articles on jury. And again, you know, I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods and mentioned, you know, jury nullification and fact and law. But I'm not blaming the government. We have to look at our faults and fix us. We seek righteousness. If you're looking at everybody else's faults, you're probably seeking unrighteousness. So anyway, another story that I saw, there was an interview of Joe Rogan of Vice President Vance, who's becoming a little bit more and more articulate. But one of the things he said that they're doing in their implementation of this new economic system, which isn't that new, and is not your salvation. It's a little bit better than Kamala Harris economics, but it's not quite Thomas Sowell economics, and it certainly isn't Jesus Christ economics. But he's saying we want it so young people can own houses in this new American system of economy. It's not that new, but it's less bad than where other people like Obama and Biden and FDR have been taking you for years. And I'm not going to get into all that because we want to get farther into this deal about Gemini and et cetera. What was going on at the time of Christ? What should be going on today? But another article, I'll just mention it here real quick, to do with a book coming out by Justin Haskin, which he's selling, but all the proceeds are going to go to charity. Like, if you buy our books from us, they're free to download. You can read them and we actually have some AI reading some of them and creating summaries of them so you can go find out what they're about. Of course, we write summaries, but he really sees something that is happening in America. He doesn't quite understand, but if you were to understand what he's presenting, you might have a little bit better idea. I knew about it years and years ago when I was writing the Treasury Department and asking them questions. It's long before AI. And when I was writing the book Covenants of the Gods and trying to find out what was going on. But of course, I was using the Holy Spirit. Like I say, you don't need to worry about AI if you have the I Am with you. But the name of his book is The Next Big Crash: Conspiracy, Collapse, and the Men Behind the History's Biggest Heist. I really don't think it was a heist. I think it was a giveaway because people weren't following Christ. They had invented a new doctrine, a new dialogue about Christ, and a false Christ at that, and they have deceived many. But of course, if you were deceived, you probably were deceived with knowledge and information from the tree of knowledge rather than by the Holy Spirit. So the more you get into what, because that's what we should be eating of the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and then we would see these things. But one of the things that he recognized is that we don't own anything already. And they laughed about it in an interview with Liz Wheeler. But you can go look that up and find out more about that. But we're going to get heavy into the rest of this Gemini when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. I mentioned that interview of Haskin, who wrote this new book. And many of the details that are in his book, I mean, some of them I didn't know. I didn't know some of the particular names, et cetera, in his book. But I knew what was going on because I understood the principles of how governments are formed. In all governments, there's an element of trust. In all governments, there's an element of incorporation. In most governments, there is a consolidation of rights. There's a transfer of rights. There's a movement of rights where you give somebody else the responsibility to make decisions that you were endowed with. And we were endowed with certain rights. And with rights comes responsibilities. You cannot separate the right and the responsibility. If you separate the responsibility, your access to the right goes with the responsibility. There are two sides of the same coin. And for the last 100 to 200 years, mostly in the last 50 years, you have been delegating responsibilities to the government that were actually your responsibilities that you were endowed with by God. And in Haskin's book, he is actually showing how some of that transfer is taking place. That happened a lot of it back in the 70s, 71, etc. And he mentions it in the book. And he actually mentions names and interviews with some of the people. Because what they did is, if you own stocks, dividends, bonds that you get on the stock exchange, etc., including Bitcoin and anything else, you don't actually own it. You have a legal title to it. And we cover that in the book, Covenants of the Gods. You buy land. You buy a $1 million piece of property. You don't actually own that. You have legal title. Legal title does not include ownership. It includes, and you have a legal title to your stocks and bonds. If you own gold, you probably only have a legal title to that gold. They can come back and take it. And so who does own it? Well, somebody who has the beneficial interest is considered to be the true owner. And that's basically, we talk about that in Covenants of the Gods and explain it in pretty good detail, lots of footnotes, hundreds of footnotes. But understanding that is not understanding the kingdom. It's not understanding righteousness. It's not understanding, should you be a forest ranger or should you be a shepherd? That answer may come later. And see, I eventually became a forest ranger. But then at the same time, well, not at the same time, shortly after I became a forest ranger, I also started going back to my first love, being a shepherd. And eventually, I gave up my career as a forest ranger. But through that process, I learned a lot of stuff. And I mean, a lot of stuff. And of course, I spend my days, you know, late last night, early this morning, trying to put this so that you can learn a lot of the stuff that I already learned the easy way. But the fact is when you start learning the truth, things are going to get hard. But Jesus says, my burden is light. It doesn't mean that there's no weight to it. There is going to be difficulties. There is going to be trials and tribulations. And right now, there is no way out of the pit that we have dug for ourselves in the whole world, except through Christ. I can't find any other. If you can find another, you show me, but I can't find any other. And of course, so what does that look like to follow Christ? Well, it looks like people who sit down in a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands and provide for one another through faith, hope, and charity. Because the alternative is that you sit down in the hundreds and thousands and millions and you provide for each other through men who exercise authority one over the other in the way of force and fear and fealty. That those are the two ways. And of course, there's elements of both in most everybody's life. And you want to get more and more, you want to gather towards the kingdom of God. And we're giving you the keys to that kingdom, which are just showing you what the Bible actually says. So, and I mentioned the Liz Wheeler interview, which is a podcast, etc. The number is 286. But if you look up Haskin, you'll find that you know, there's a lot of stuff that he's written about. TJ, oh, did I say Haskin? I think it's, yeah, it is. Justin Haskins. There's another guy, TJ Harker, who's actually dealing with the Derek Chauvin case, which we wrote about at the time. I one of my careers involved arresting somebody, detaining him at least, on the same street that poor George Floyd died on, because I used to live in Minnesota and Minneapolis. And I had to detain somebody on that street for a crime. And that was one of my following what I thought I was supposed to do other than sheep herding was to get into law enforcement. And the fact is David got into sheep herding, but he ended up in law enforcement with his slingshot. But so there's parallels there. But I'm more like Gideon. I and my family will not rule over you. What I want is the Holy Spirit to rule over you. And so we're going through these things. You can do your side study on the and look these things up. But we're going to go back to, you know, I've written a lot of stuff about the whole Leo experience, but back to Gemini, where I'd asked the same, the religion of Rome provided the welfare of Rome. That religion of welfare was provided by compelled civic duty to pay into the funds of the temple. Christians provided their own welfare through charity, practicing private religion, which was called pure religion in James, because it was not funded by forced civil taxation. It was not funded by men who exercise authority and compel the offerings of the people. Well, like Lady Godiva opposed. She didn't oppose the government. She opposed the idea of forcing the offering. And they didn't force the offering. Her and her husband didn't force the offering. But then those new things that I added, which is in the Free Church Report, if you look up about the cover and Lady Godiva, or our article at Preparing You about Lady Godiva, I get into more detail as to it wasn't law. There was no civil law, no civil penalties if you didn't tithe. It was still voluntary. But it would shortly become, you know, with William the Conqueror, who hadn't arrived really at that point in all of England, although this was back in the days in those similar times. But in the further my question, it seems the conflict here is in this Cilician Martyrs is the means and method of providing the free bread of Rome and that of Christ called the Eucharist. Eucharist is thanksgiving. It's freely giving. Thankful for the opportunity of giving, gathering together for the opportunity of taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity instead of force, fear, and fealty, which is the way of Rome and the world. And you want your religion unspotted by the world. Today, most religions are heavily spotted by the ways of the world. So I put that question to Gemini, and its answer, your assessment captures a profound structural and theological conflict between Rome and the early church. The clash was not just about abstract theology, but about two competing, incompatible systems of social welfare, civic governance, and economics. That's Gemini AI saying that. I didn't say all that. That's what it concluded. So it knows. It's doing a lot of the research. But I fully admit, just like Grok, because I put this to Grok as well. Grok, when I first said, I don't really think so, Grok was very upset with me. Grok's got an attitude. And I have put it to Gemini before, but I don't know if I have all that originally, but this was a recent. Gemini is changing a little bit. But again, I think they're catering to what they think I want to hear, but they show actual sources sometimes. If you look far enough, you can question them on it. He goes on to say the division can be analyzed through the mechanism of the Roman state versus the practices of early Christian community. And of course, that's what we write about all the time. And so he lays it out into three parts, or actually goes into four different sections, I think. But the first one is Rome's system, state welfare, taxes, and the cura annonae. And then he goes, which we've already covered in earlier programs, which are on the audios of which are with this article at Preparing You. And the second part, he says, Christian system, pure religion, and voluntary charity. And the bringing up Lady Godiva shows that there was a period of time, and I can go back to 700 AD to 300 AD, with elements in the governments of the world that were trying to get us to slide back into the idea of the Roman system, state welfare. And of course, FDR did it, others did it, and they're certainly doing it now. Your Medicare, Medicaid, social welfare, social security, all these things are state welfare. Free education, state welfare. That's state welfare. That's somebody's taxing your neighbor to provide you with these free benefits. And we can show you articles back in the days of Davy Crockett where that was considered a sin by Americans. They opposed that idea as a sin. Now you're a sinner if you're not for forcing your neighbor to contribute. I mean, look at New York. Look at some of these other states. People are being elected daily that are communists, not just socialist, communists, which is the one-purse system, which the Bible also talks about, warns us about. Don't go the way of the one-purse. It runs towards death. That where you build a legal system, and the legal system, the city, is a cauldron, and you're the flesh in that. You're the collective. Hell is a collective. Heaven is full of individuals. So anyway, and it mentions pure religion. And we have it all at Preparing You and go through it. But so I took this sidetrack to go to another AI and ask their opinion. And that's what got us with this idea of the Pharisees' legal system of social welfare to all the systems of legal welfare through rulers who exercise authority, which you now have, where you curse your children with a yoke of bondage that is about debt. You can't just rescind debt. It's real debt, where they own nothing and under the authority of principalities. And they may imagine they're happy. You know, a lot of people looking at, you know, electing these communist guys who are going to give you all this free stuff and nobody's explaining exactly, but they don't even think logically anymore. They don't see it. That they live in darkness. And it starts off with oohs and ahs and ends up with screaming and yelling and death and dying. And history tells us this, but it looks like there's a large number of people in America that want to learn that lesson the hard way. And a lot of you are going to suffer because they're learning it the hard way. But the more you learn the right way, the way of Christ, the better off you'll be. But you have to learn that way out of love, not out of fear, because we don't use fear. Fear is for the other side. This is why Jesus says hundreds of times, the Bible says over 300 times, fear not. And if you read, you know, Jeremiah, which I mentioned earlier, Jeremiah 13, 18. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourself, sit down. For your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. For if you read in Romans 8, 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, for things present nor things to come. And the word principality there is in the Greek, it's arche. In Jeremiah, it's in the Hebrew, which is marasha. Different words, but they're supposed to, even the word power there that we see in Romans 8:38, Ephesians 3:10 and 1:21, etc., and Colossians, that you often see principalities or powers, or principalities and powers. Well, the word powers there is the one you see in Romans 13, which has to do with those rights that you are endowed with, because the word powers there are liberty. That is the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. Let every man be subject to the liberty, you know, that liberty of Christ, the right to choose. That's what it means. It means the right to choose. But the government gets the right to choose when you eat at the table of governments. You should be eating at the table of the government of God. Because the government of God is set by free will offerings, and the government of the world is set by forced offerings, by covetous practices. And so anyway, you can read all the rest, but I want to, those rights that you were endowed with, which are called the genius. They're called the imperium, the potestas. But if you give the responsibility to government to do what you guys should be doing for yourself in a network of love and charity, you're going to go back into bondage. You're going to go into the bondage of Egypt. And when that's going to get worse and worse and worse, and when the people begin to suffer the pangs of that bondage, they're going to be learning the lesson the hard way. And if you're entangled again in that yoke of bondage, you're going to suffer for it. But that suffering is to wake you up to the wickedness, to the darkness of the world, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not against the people who want to be communists and socialists. I want to encourage them to go the way of righteousness. But if they don't, I want to be found with those that are going the ways of righteousness. So we wrestle not against the flesh and blood that decide to go the wrong way. We decide to go the right way. But against the principalities, against the powers, the right to choose, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Where does the darkness come from? It comes from denying the truth that you don't have any right to your neighbor's stuff. Because you were endowed by your creator with certain stuff, but not their stuff. Because the rulers of darkness of the world, and you're in the darkness, you want to move towards the light against the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we see. So what about those endowed rights? You know, we can read in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Very interesting why they put pursuit of happiness in there, but we don't have the time to go into it. But to secure these rights, governments are instituted amongst men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. How do you give that consent? Well, that's why I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods. There's 15 different ways you can give that consent. There's more, but I kind of put them in those 15 different categories. And the last one is the body of Christ versus the body of the state. If your social welfare comes from the state, you're not going the way of Christ. Because Christ didn't say, go to Caesar to get your benefits. He said, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and share. John the Baptist said the same thing. If you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. You get to decide how to do that. That's the liberty that Paul talks about in Romans 13. That liberty, that word, exousia, means the right to choose. You had that right to choose, but now you don't have that right to choose because you are willing to sign up with a system that takes that right to choose away from your neighbor and forces your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And as you judge, so shall you be judged. If you want to change that, then you're going to have to go read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. That's where you get dominion. Over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But in Revelation, it says the traveling merchants of the earth are going to own all that. You're not going to own it. You don't have dominion anymore. How did that come about? Covenants of the gods tells you. But so God created man in his image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, be and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. He said that. Those are responsibilities. But a lot of people says, oh, I just want to be comfortable. I just want to watch my TV. I don't want to be bothered with dressing and keeping it like Genesis 2:15 tells us. So you end up with the state and the federal government dressing and keeping it. They have the power to do it, and you have to fund them because you've gone into Babylon. The ways of Babylon, the ways of Nimrod, the ways of Abimelech, the fathers of the earth. And we're showing you, if you want to get out of that, the only one who can get you out of that is Christ. And so you have to start doing what Moses was trying to teach the Israelites when they were still in the bondage of Egypt. Start taking care of yourselves. And Moses, very cleverly, thanks to God, got the Pharaoh to cut off their benefits. During hard times, during famines, during hail and all kinds of things. But Moses was giving them a heads up, you know, you need to do this and need to do that. And we could tell you those things, and we do. That's why we have a whole website called Preparing You. But what really prepares you is you start approaching the light and listening to for the Holy Spirit and acting upon what the Holy Spirit is showing you. In Psalms 8:4-6, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, which we see in the New Testament all the time, this, I have an article on Son of Man, that thou visited him. And what is visited? I mean, pure religion is visiting the widows and orphans. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and his own hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. But you went to men who exercise authority, and crown them. There's a church out that actually crowns men over other men to exercise authority one over the other. Even though Christ said, it's not to be that way with you. But with some churches, they do that. Now, if you've done that, you may have to obey Caesar. But you should not be a respecter of persons. What are persons? Persons are corporations. Our corporations are persons. a person is basically an office. If you're a father of your family, you have the personhood of the natural father of your family. If you're the mother of your family, you have the personhood. If you're a brother, you have the personhood of a brother. But if you're a government, a corporation, then you can have the personhood. Where do you get the power to do that? You get a little piece of everybody's imperium, everybody's genius, everybody's potestas. And we'll go into that in another place. I already have written articles on the subject, and you can do it. But this idea of personal responsibility is how you get your rights back, is by taking your responsibilities back. Now you're going to need God to back you up. God's going to have to protect you. And God does that. Just like God gave me a father who was a lawyer. God gave me that father. I thank God for it. When God sends somebody here for me to help out, even though they might argue with me, I look at it from the point of view that, okay, what am I going to learn from this fool? But I don't use the word fool. He just may be foolish. But hopefully I can learn something by trying to help him. And the same for you. So we're going to be right back, because I promise you we would get to this. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So what were the three parts? I mentioned the two parts, the Roman system, state, welfare, taxes, secure, anone. That was mentioned by AI Gemini and listed by AI Gemini on that page down underneath the Silliton Martyrs. And part two, it mentions the Christian system, which is pure religion and voluntary charity. Those are its words. And I have all of its words up there so you can take a look at it in part one and part two. What's part three? Part three is, this is AI saying this, the bread of Rome versus the bread of Christ. The conflict culminated in a literal and symbolic clash over who provided the daily bread of life. And I should go through, and if you see any footnotes on that page, and there's a lot of footnotes on that page already. There's no footnotes that were put in by Gemini. Those are my footnotes. But this idea of, and even the links to other articles, those are me putting in links to articles, because I've been saying all this for years. And like I said, when I first approached Gemini and started going this way, it just descended into chaos. So I can see Gemini is starting to change, but it's not repenting. it's just AI. It's just mimicking, and it will mimic to make me happy. I think that's what it's doing, because it wants clicks just like anybody on TikTok. Because that they get everybody going to it, then it gets clicks or power. So anyway, it laid out an actual outline, and I reproduced it on our webpage, and I've actually even turned this into, you can actually on the webpage, there's a place there where you can, if you're at Preparing You, there's a, under tools, you can create a printable version of that particular article, and that printable version, you can print out and read it yourself, share it with a friend, etc. And those are services that we're providing. We're not getting government funding. The only funding we get is the government of God's funding. So God can fund us, or the people who want to see this work done, they can fund us. But the real work is that you have to start taking care of one another in pure religion. Because the Christian system is not Hamiltonian economics. I have often, you know, followed Promethean action with Susan Kokinda and Barbara And they bring a lot of insight, but they're big promoters of Hamiltonian economics. And I'm not promoting Hamiltonian. If I had a choice, but I'm not a voter in a democracy because I don't believe democracy is really the choice. My choice is the kingdom of God and the ways of Christ. But if I had a choice between, you know, Kamala Harris economics and Hamiltonian economics, Hamiltonian economics will do less damage in it, and it will take longer to do it. But the reality is nothing is going to save you except for Christ economics. And of course, Christ was a capitalist. We see God saying that the works of your hands, the works of God's hands, you have dominion, and you have dominion over what you produce. That's capitalism, despite what AOC says capitalism is. That's all capitalism is. The morality of capitalism has to be brought by the people. And that morality, you won't even know how to bring it unless you're practicing pure religion. And practicing pure religion is sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, providing the daily bread, the needs for the people in need in your society through faith, hope, and charity. If you're not doing that, you're not following the teachings of Christ. I don't know who you're following, but you're not. But AI even says that. This was the conflict, the Christian conflict. I have an article there on Christian conflict. And and it lays it out in this little outline where it says source of authority, funding mechanism, eligibility, and spiritual means. But under the bread of Rome, the source of authority is the emperor, the dominus, the lord, and the genius of Caesar. He didn't put in genius here, but we can see it in the text. And you can look up the article on genius and you'll see what I'm talking about. That is, he gets to decide what you're going to give, how much you're going to give, and what he's going to use it for. That's in the hands of government because you neglected your responsibilities and signed up for his welfare tables, or your parents did, or your grandparents, and they've cursed you with that same bondage. But we love him just the same. We want to take care of him just the same, because there, but by the grace of God, go you. But under the bread of Christ, the Eucharist of Christ, Jesus is the authority. But in order for Jesus to be your authority, you have to follow Jesus, the actual Jesus. Christ just means anointed. It's referring to Jesus as the King. Whenever you see the word Christ, that's not his name. So the funding mechanism in the bread of Rome is compelled civil tax, imperial coercion. The imperium. Your imperium is your right to choose. But if you've given your right to choose to the government because you gave the responsibility to the government and you knew the government exercises authority one over the other, it's a coercive state, then you're already going against the teachings of Christ because Christ said you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. But they only give you what they took away from your neighbor. If you've gone that way, you're going to find yourself back in the bondage of Egypt, back in Mystery Babylon. And when the prophecies of Revelation take place, you're going to be on the wrong side of the equation. Don't wait to the last minute to repent. Start thinking differently now. We're showing you how that looks. See, under the bread of Christ, it's voluntary charity, literally fervent charity. I'll put in more links there so you can go read our articles on that so you can understand it. So that you could understand it. You have to seek the Spirit to really understand it. So the eligibility was restricted mostly to male Roman citizens. And you know, the male Roman citizens would get the benefits. That not his ex-wife, but they might get some of the bread of the poor. But no, it was through the patriarchy. But of course, people say, oh, we don't like the patriarchy. We want to get away from the patriarchy. No, they don't. They just don't want their husbands telling them what to do, but they are great believers in the patria patronus of the government. They want to go with the government benefits. But that's a patriarchy too. That's why when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, he uses the word patri. And everybody in the audience listening to Jesus knew the senators of Rome were called the conscripted patri. They knew that the emperor of Rome was called the patronus. The Pharisees were receiving the free bread of Rome to redistribute amongst the needy of their society. And they were all for that because they had gone the way of the Corbin of Rome. But Jesus said, no, it makes the word of God to none effect. But modern Christians think they're following Christ when they're actually eating at the table of men who exercise authority and eating not the Eucharist of Christ, which only comes by charity, but they're eating the anone of the free bread of Rome. And we know, historians have told us over and over again, even at the time, even before Rome began to fall, Polybius said the masses would develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others and institute the rule of force and violence, coercion, force taxes. Didn't exist when Polybius said that 150 years before the birth of Christ. He said that the people would degenerate into perfect savages. And they would find once more a monarch and a king. Rome was a republic when he said that. It had descended into an imperial democracy under the imperial cult of Rome, requiring the allegiance to the state. That's what AI says. The spiritual meaning is that this system, the bread of Rome, the free bread of Rome, the free bread of the United States, the free bread of any country that exercises authority, requires allegiance, which is what David said in Psalms. That allegiance is a snare. And allegiance is forced faith. Faith is voluntary faith, as we know it. The faith of Abraham was voluntary faith. The spiritual meaning, according to AI, the covenantal unity and thanksgiving, Eucharistia. See, you can receive all the wafers you want on your tongue if you're still eating your daily bread at the tables of Caesar. You're not receiving the Eucharist of Christ. Yeah, that you're not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You're not really following the way. So AI goes on to say, when early Christians refused to pay into the imperial cult or swear by the emperor's genius, this is AI saying this, and I have a link there to our article so you can understand what genius his right to choose for you. You were endowed with that right to choose, but you gave him the responsibility, and so now he has the right to choose. Because the right goes with the responsibility. Roman proconsuls like Saturninus did not see a harmless religious disagreement. They saw a dangerous tax-evading counterculture. By providing completely self-funded, charity-driven welfare system through the Eucharist and private tithes, the church proved it did not need the Roman temples of the emperor to survive. This undermined the very foundation, the Roman civic theology. Let's build us a city. and we will be the flesh, civic theology, making the dispute over welfare one of the primary reasons Christians were persecuted as subversives. Now, we'll go back. AI mentioned tax evading. But if Pontius Pilate, who was the procurator of Rome in Judea, said that Jesus Christ is the king of Judea, and you joined that system of social welfare through charity, which everybody who got baptized were doing, they weren't tax evading, they were tax avoiding. And they had a legal right to tax avoidance, which made Saturninus a criminal. We could complain to who to enforce that law? Well, we can complain to anybody, but if we ask a government to destroy Saturninus, arrest Saturninus, put Saturninus in jail because he violated my civil rights or my natural rights. Civil governments defend civil rights. If they were defending natural rights, there would be no abortion, no Roe versus Wade. Roe versus Wade said that we have not attached civil rights to the baby. Some people want to do that. No, you want to attach natural rights to the wife. But she has to take the responsibility for that baby. There's already a law against abortion. We don't need to pass a civil law against it. You think you passed a civil law while you're still eating at the table of Caesar? You're not following Christ. Now, I think it's great if you don't abort your child, and I think it's fine if you want to create a civic law that says abortion is illegal. I'm not in charge of your civil theology. I'm talking about the theology of Christ. The theology of Christ is that you have a daily ministration funded by free will offerings. That's the theology of Christ. Modern Christians don't have that. They have a little bit of that. But most of their welfare is provided by men who exercise authority. So they've gone against those quotes I mentioned at the beginning of the program, where he said we're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. But people are. So I did get through that. So, and I asked the question at the bottom of that section, what was it, tax evading or tax avoidance? And of course, Christ was setting you free, but you had to go the way of Christ. And the way of Christ included sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to start learning what it means to care about others. A lot of you care about your families. I see it, homeschoolers, people into home health, trying to eat right. Great. Great. But that's not kingdom. That's an element of the kingdom. But it's not a kingdom. It's you and your family. And a family is the elemental, the primary element of the kingdom, other than the individual himself. And that's why communism wants to destroy the family. That's why socialism looks at the family as almost an enemy of the state. That's why Saturninus feared the Christians, because they not only had families, they had communities. And they weren't a burden. They paid the excise taxes that they owed. But they didn't owe all the excise taxes. See, income tax is an excise tax on your labor. And it attached, not by statute, but by application. For what? For benefits. From the men who exercise authority, which is going away from Christ, not towards Christ. And the more you go away from Christ, the more you're going to have to do without Christ. The more you go towards Christ, the more likely he's going to run out and meet you. So it seems that a follow-up question was needed. And so as to the legality of Saturninus' challenge against the Christian position of legal tax avoidance, Was it legal tax avoidance or rebellious evasion? And so I asked the question, you, talking to Gemini, writing to him, state, saw a dangerous tax evading counterculture in Christianity, but the truth is they were engaged in tax avoidance because Christ was innocent and proclaimed the king of the Jews by Pilate, and Jesus appointed a kingdom in Luke 22:29. Paul would win his case against Agrippa and Festus and did not need to appeal to Rome in Acts 26. Why did he appeal to Rome? We've covered that many times. Private religion had been legal, but in this case, in Cilicia, is where Vigilius Saturninus, proconsul of Africa, outlawed private religions like Christianity, violating the decrees of Pontius Pilate, hung on the cross, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the king of the Jews, who was not part of the world of Rome. Since the word world in the text was cosmos, meaning constitutional order and government of Rome, the Christian position was legal, and Vigilius was wrong to execute them. And according to Tertullian's treatise, Vigilius seems to have died in Carthage shortly after his decision, after losing his eyesight within the year 181. So Gemini agrees four times with that statement, because that's literally not so much a question but a statement. Although the question is inferred, was it avoidance or evasion? Evasion is illegal. Avoidance is not. And Gemini, of course, flattering me by a software flattered me. Oh, I'm overwhelmed. Your analysis presents a compelling legal defense to early Christian practices by framing it through the lens of Roman jurisdictional boundaries, biblical mandates, and historical divine retribution. That's amazing that a software came up with that answer. And that's for somebody who did, from somebody who depends on the IM rather than AI normally. I can't give kudos to Gemini, but it's an amazing machine. But it can betray you because it has no soul. So be careful with AI, like my grandson. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But like I say, all you need is the IM if you're going to deal with the AI. This perspective highlights a crucial point, he goes on to say, from the Christian worldview, their assembly and community funding were completely legal under the higher constitutional order, and that stood entirely apart from Rome's civil administration. When that's interesting. Higher, its constitution, stood entirely apart from Roman civil administration, which those Christians weren't a part of Roman civil administration. They had their own government. Now, if they crossed paths with other excise taxes, they paid them. They didn't avoid them or evade them. The Essenes used to avoid taxes all the time, like road taxes. They would ply the ancient paths. They wouldn't go down, you know, the proverbial Roman Appian Way. Not all of them, but many of them would avoid that. They didn't take the benefits for the most part. Some of them did. And the Essenes even referred to them as the lovers of soft things, those few Essenes who would do it. But again, Essenes didn't call themselves Essenes. So you have to read an awful lot of ancient texts to see what's going on. And a lot of historians are doing this and putting some of the pieces together. But we're dealing with you right now. Are you putting the pieces together? So there's four sections here that we could go down, but we're not going to have enough time to get through them faithfully. And I don't want to interrupt them like we did those first three, although I think it was providential that we did so that we could come back and review them. These are hard concepts to get. I've been reading documents for the last several weeks and last month or so. That's a few of them. When I go to read them, my brain actually blurs. It actually is almost like it's drugged or something, and I just cannot focus on it. And yesterday I had a revelation as to why that is. Is there was something I was not seeing. I either lost sight of it or just didn't see it. And when I finally saw it, then a lot of the pieces of the puzzle comes together. And I mean, like just when I said that, there was a dozen pictures in my past life but I'm not going to have time to go through them, that flashed before me. And so, of course, now yesterday I had that revelation after fasting for over 24 hours and praying about this and working. So I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this struggle. So besides preparing these shows that we're laying out so you actually find out what Jesus was saying the easy way rather than find out the hard way, which I'm afraid that many people are not going to. The Egyptians who and Israelites who followed Moses down the Wadi found themselves at the shores of the Red Sea with all the armies of the Pharaoh coming down on them with everything. And they ultimately, their legal position was free, but they needed God. And so will you. See you on the network. Join us at Preparing You. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.